I'm going to ask if you would to turn to the book of 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. And I want to take a minute to thank Vicki and Austin. I was hoping you'd be seated by now, but you got to put away that oversized violin. Yeah. Guys, one of the ways you can tell someone is really good is you get so caught up and blessed by what they're doing that you forget about their technique while they're doing it. That's how you tell someone's really good. It's true with Betty Moore, and it's true with you guys. You guys, God has really given you a gift, and you have blessed us this morning, and I want to thank you so much for that. It was beautiful. And you have a church of people that really appreciate good music and talent, so thank you so much. We're looking at 1 John, and we're looking at threads of truth through 1 John. It's 5 chapters, 105 verses, but we've looked at different keys. Like, we looked at the 5 times that says, if you do this, you're born of God. And we looked at the 12 times where it says, as Jesus is, so you should be. As he is, so we are. I want to look at prayer this morning. When you think about prayer, I think about what Martin Luther said. Martin Luther said, I pray, and things happen. And some people say it's coincidence, but when I quit praying, the coincidences quit happening. Okay? Leonard Ravenhill, who was a great historian of revivals, he studied the great revivals in church history. He said, there have been revivals without great preaching, but there has never been a great revival without great praying. And then John Newton, that wrote Amazing Grace that they played this morning. John Newton, the slave ship captain who became a Christian and then wrote the song Amazing Grace about how God changed his life, wrote a little poem about prayer. Thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring, for his strength and power are such that none can ever ask too much. And then the faith of praying, I think about William Carey, the first Baptist missionary. He went to India in 1792, and he worked 7 years before he got his first convert. But he was faithful. He stuck at it. And William Carey dropped out of the 5th grade, but he taught himself Dutch, Latin, Greek, Hebrew, and when he went to India as a 5th grade dropout, he translated the Bible into 22 languages. What was William Carey's motto? Attempt great things for God, expect great things from God. And so we want to look at prayer. Christian praying. Well, there isn't any praying but Christian praying. Fenelon, the great French mystic, said, in God's name I beseech you to let prayer nourish your soul as food nourishes your body. But how do we do that? Look at 1 John chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. It's the first place prayer is mentioned, 1 John 1, 9 and 10. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Yeah, we pray. Why do we pray? Chapter 2, verse 1, the very next verse. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. We confess. Some people call this verse the Christian's bar of soap. We confess and God's promised he will forgive us. Jeremiah 3:3, only ask, only acknowledge thine iniquity that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God. Ezra 10:11, now make confession unto the Lord your God and do his pleasure. The word confess in Greek, omologeo, is the word to agree with. God says it's wrong. God, I'm agreeing with you. I goofed. God, I agreed with you. I messed up. God, I agreed with you. I sinned. Please forgive me. And if you do, he will. Now, some people get hung up about, well, what if you forget one? What if you don't confess one? You know, as if God were sitting on a big cloud with a big fly swatter, and every time you step out of line, he whomps you with the fly swatter. No. What does this verse say? Look at it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I think what that verse means is that if we confess the sins we do know, God will take care of the sins that we don't remember. It's present linear action in Greek. Keep on confessing. Keep on confessing your sins. I went to a church, and the church didn't have a pastor at the time, and this guy filled in, and he said, "How many of you believe Jesus paid for all your sins on the cross?" And of course, we all raised our hands. Of course, we would. And then he said, "Okay, so you don't need to confess your sins anymore. They're all forgiven." There is a teaching going around right now. Joseph Prince teaches that on TV. You're under grace, doesn't matter what you do. You're forgiven anyway, so do whatever you want to. The Bible says we're supposed to confess. Not only we're supposed to confess, we're supposed to forsake. The woman caught in adultery was thrown at Jesus' feet. And after Jesus dealt with her accusers, he looked at her. And he says, "Woman, where are thine accusers?" And she says, "There are none, Lord." He said, "Neither do I accuse thee." But then he said something else. "Go and sin no more." So we need to be confessing. Confession is the first one. Some people call it getting right with God. Some people do spring house cleaning. You know, how many of you do spring house cleaning? How many of you clean your house all the time? Okay, yeah, okay, thank you. Now this is spring soul cleaning, okay? We need to sit down and clean out our souls. Or Peter Lord, as blunt as Peter has been, if you don't know Peter, pastor of Park Avenue Baptist Church in Titusville, Peter calls it giving yourself a spiritual enema. He says, clean yourself out, confess to God, get right with God, and then God can use you, okay? Consecration. The first one is confession. The second one is being consecrated, dedicated to God. Look at chapter 3, verse 22. Chapter 3, verse 22. "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." John 15:7 is a promise to us if we're obedient. "If you abide in me and I abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be given unto you." But it's this abiding thing, abiding in Christ, living to please him. What kind of life does God want us to live? The last verse of James chapter 1, James 1:27. "True religion and undefiled before the Father is this, to visit the widows and the orphans in their affliction and to keep yourself unspotted from the world." 1 John 4:1, "You ought to walk and please God, so you would abound more and more." Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter, talks about Enoch. Genesis says Enoch walked with God, and Enoch was not, for God took him. But the Bible says that Enoch had this testimony. And what was that? Three words. He pleased God. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be consecrated. Roy Angel was the pastor of Central Baptist Church, Miami. And I read a story that he talked about. He was at a revival. There was a man sitting in the back looking totally miserable. I mean, he could barely sing the songs. He didn't want to stand up. He just looked awful. Looked like he'd lost his last friend. And so he went back to talk to him one night. They were having services. And the man, he said, You look like you have something on your mind." And he said, "Yeah, I do." He said, "I know that I need to be saved. I know I need to give my heart to Jesus. I know I need to be forgiven of my sins. And I know God wants to give me the gift of eternal life. But I own two big ranches. And I'm afraid that if I accept Christ as my Savior, God's going to ask me to give up everything I have. And I'm looking forward to selling my cattle this fall at the cattle auction and buying myself a great big Cadillac and a yacht. And I'm afraid if I get saved now, God's going to ask me to give it all away, and I won't be able to get my Cadillac and my yacht." And Dr. Angel said he talked to him, And he said, look, you know, you give your heart to God, you give everything you are and everything you have to God. That doesn't mean God's going to ask you for it. But you have to be willing to. That's consecration. Someone said one time, a Christian is a mind through which Christ thinks. It's a heart through which Christ loves. It is a voice through which Christ speaks, and it is a hand through which Christ helps. You give yourself to God. You give everything you are to God. A poet wrote one time, I knelt in tears at the feet of Christ in the hush of the twilight dim, and all that I was or hoped or sought, I surrendered unto him. Exodus 19:5, if you obey my voice, you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me. You and I are treasures unto God. And he will treat us as a treasure if we treat him like he's the treasure of our life. Psalm 91:15, he shall call upon me and I will answer, and I will be with him in time of trouble. That's God's promise to us. We call upon God, God will answer us. God will stand beside us. God doesn't promise to keep us out of trouble, but he does promise to be with us through the trouble. Job, as many problems as he had, and I thank God that I don't have the problems Job had, but as many problems as he had, the truth is that Job knew that even when he couldn't see God, God could still see him. Right? Okay. We have confession, 1 John 1:9. We have consecration, giving ourselves to God, 1 John 3:22. Look at 1 John 3:24. This is communion with God, chapter 3, verse 24. He that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. That's one of the unique things about Christianity is Jesus comes to live inside us. His Spirit unites with our spirit. We are the children of God. We are born again. Now, we do have a soul and a spirit. The Bible says that, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. I pray that your spirit and your soul and your body be blessed. God always lives in a three-part house. God lived in the tabernacle in the wilderness. There was the outer courtyard that was inside the tent, and then there was the Holy of Holies. There were three parts to the tabernacle, and God's Shekinah glory came down and dwelt among the children of Israel. When they built the temple in Jerusalem, you had the outer court, you had inside the building, and you had the Holy of Holies. And God's Spirit came down, the Shekinah glory, the Shekinah, and filled God's house with power and glory. God always lives in a three-part house. The Bible says that the shepherds were sung to by the angels. For unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And you shall know him by this sign. You shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. And suddenly, with the heavenly host, suddenly with the angel was the heavenly host singing, and glory to God in the highest on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. The Shekinah glory was on its way to Bethlehem to be born into Jesus. What does Colossians say? In him the fullness of the Godhead dwelleth. Great is the mystery of godliness, that God became flesh. God always lives in a three-part house, and God lives inside us. We have a body, and we have a soul, and we have a spirit. God's Spirit lives inside our spirit. Now, is there another verse in the Bible that says we have two parts? Yeah. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and bone and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Just as the bone and the marrow are different, the soul and the spirit is different. And if you do a careful study of the meaning of those Greek and Hebrew words in the Bible, you'll find out that in our soul is our thoughts, our will, and our emotions. And our spirit is that God-conscious part of us. Before we're saved, our spirit is sensitive to spiritual things, but it's sensitive to the evil spiritual things. After we become a Christian, God's spirit lives inside our spirit. Our spirit is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus said in John 14, in that day, I shall be with my Father and my Father in me, and I shall be in you. Communion with God. John 14:13, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, I will do it. Romans 8:16, Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. 1 Corinthians 6:19, know you not that your body is the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Confession, consecration, communion. Look at chapter 5, verse 14. 1 John 5, verse 14. Confidence. We have boldness. We have confidence because we belong to God. We've been born again. 1 John 5, 14. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Boldness. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. We don't ask some dead person to pray for us. We don't have to go to a priest to ask for forgiveness or ask them to pray for us. The Bible says every one of us is a priest. We as Baptists believe in the priesthood of the believer. We believe that every one of us have direct access to God. We can get direct forgiveness from God. We can pray directly to God. Because the New Testament says every one of us is a priest. In Peter and in the book of Revelation. God makes a promise. Faith believes the promise. Hope anticipates the promise. And patience waits for the promise. We take up God and believe his word. James 4:10, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Ephesians 3:12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence before God. Now, this is a confidence. You and I both know people that are full of themselves. You and I both know people that really think they're the greatest thing since the invention of peanut butter. We know people that we wish we could buy them for what they're really worth and sell them for what they think they're worth. Make a lot of money. You and I both know people like that. Some of you have dated people like that, okay? Now, that gets a big response in college classes, okay? But anyway, it's not about us. It's not about us. It's about Jesus. Not in ourselves, but in Jesus Christ. Not in our name, but we pray in his name. Not in our humanity, but in his deity. He was the Son of God. Not in our sinfulness, but in his sinlessness. Not in our unrighteousness, but in his righteousness. You know, I could write you a check for $1 million and sign it. What would it be worth? Nothing. But if Bill Gates wrote you a check for $1 million and signed it, what would it be worth? Be worth $1 million. Okay? What are the checks written on the bank of heaven signed by Jesus worth? They're worth everything he promised us as a Savior. So we have confession, we have consecration, we have communion, we have confidence, and we have, because of that, we have compassion. Look at chapter 5, verse 16. Chapter 5, verse 16. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. Yeah, we're supposed to care about people. Yes, we're supposed to pray for people. Yes, we're supposed to help people. A great song that was written in the 70s was called, Do You Really Care? I think it's in our hymnal. You know, God does care. God does not hold back. God does not hold back from us. Paul asked a question. He who gave not, did not hold back his only son, don't you think he'll give you everything you need? That's the God that cares. John Newton said, the man that wrote Amazing Grace, everything is needful that he sends us, and nothing is needful that he holds back from us. So one example is Jesus. Remember we talked last week about when is Jesus our example and when is Jesus our teacher? Okay? What does Jesus do? Peter, the night Jesus was betrayed, he said, Peter, Satan is going to sift you, but I have prayed for you that you would be strong. What did he do on the cross for his enemies? Luke 23:34. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The seven sayings of Jesus on the cross. That's saying number three. What does Jesus do for us? Actually, and a lot of Christians don't know this, Jesus prayed for us while he was alive on earth. Jesus prayed for me and he prayed for you while he was on earth. John 17:20. John 17 is called the real Lord's Prayer. It's the prayer of Jesus for his followers. John 17:20 says, neither pray I for these alone, for the disciples, the 11 disciples. Judas was gone. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Well, people believed on their word, and people believed on those people's word, and people believed on those people's word, and people believed on those people's word. 2,000 years later, we've believed on their word. In John 17:20, Jesus prayed for you, and Jesus prayed for me while he was on earth. And that prayer is still going on today. How effective is prayer? It's tremendous. Prayer is confession. Prayer is consecration. Prayer is communion, prayer is confidence, and prayer is compassion. Five parts to prayer in the book of 1 John. R.E. Torrey, the great pastor of the Moody Church in Chicago, said one time, talking to men for God is a great thing, but talking to God for men is greater still. One will never talk well and with real success to men for God who has not learned how to talk for man to God. Now, if you're not a Christian, the first prayer you need to pray to God is, God, forgive me of my sins. Lord Jesus, come into my heart and save my soul and give me the gift of eternal life. And if you pray that prayer and you really mean it, he will. The Bible says in Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And Jesus himself said he is the only way to heaven. I'm sorry, I wish there were other ways. I wish more people were going. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So if you've never done that this morning, it's something you need to do. I was watching Billy Graham the other night, the special on him, and in one of his crusades, he said something absolutely true. If you're not a Christian today, this may be your last chance. This may be your last chance. You don't know what's going to happen when you leave this church. This may be your last chance to accept Christ. So if you've not done it, you need to do it now. Vicky's going to come to the piano, and we're going to sing hymn number 295. Hymn number 295, Near to the Heart of God. And if you have a decision to make, you make it while we sing these verses. Let's stand together, sing number 295.